reading this morning will come from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, starting in verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, and now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief of my spirit, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked him. And she said to him, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went out her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad.
Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and keep your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you'd like to, turn over to the book of Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Sure is good to see everyone here this morning with us. We have an abundance of visitors. We're glad that you've made it our way. We hope that your worship service, this worship service, is encouraging to you. We here at the University Church of Christ, our primary goal is to serve God, to dedicate ourselves wholly to His Word and everything it says, and to avoid the things that it doesn't, and try to be the best that we can be for Him. And we hope that you leave here better than when you arrived. When the Israelites returned from captivity to their homeland in Judea, they were anxious to restore their worship. And one of the first things that they did was they set up a brazen altar in order to once again offer the sacrifices that God had demanded from the old law. They then set up the Feast of Tabernacles, one of those three feasts that required all Jewish men to attend in Jerusalem. And then thirdly, they began to lay the foundation of the temple. Once the foundation was complete, there's an interesting scene that unfolds. I'd like to read in Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the direction of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. What we see in this text is we see a mixture of reactions. On one hand, there was great rejoicing that the foundation of the temple was laid, that after 70 years they would have back their beloved temple. But on the other hand, there were some who were old enough who remembered the former temple and what it looked like that Solomon had built. And so rather than rejoicing, these particular men were weeping because they could tell from just the foundation of the temple that this temple would be inferior to Solomon's temple of old, that it existed in such glorious and beautiful form. It seems that the more I talk with parents, the more I talk with grandparents who are expecting the arrival of newborns, the more I see this sort of mixed range of emotions that we find here in Ezra chapter 3. On the one hand, there is, of course, great excitement at the anticipated arrival of the newborn, but on the other hand, more and more parents are confessing to me that with the arrival of their child, there is a level of anxiety, knowing the kind of world that they are bringing their child into. And while sin has always been present in this nation, we certainly see a rise in its acceptance in our nation, particularly of certain sins such as lying and divorce, abortion, fornication, homosexuality, and others. You know, there was a time in our society when sins such as this were almost universally accepted as wrong, but not anymore. Now, that's not to say that they weren't practiced back then, because they were, but even those who engaged in such practices generally felt guilty about it, and they did those kind of things in secret, but not anymore. Not only are sins becoming more accepted today, they're being raised up on a mantle and being glorified as wonderful and good. And so that raises the question of what these children and these grandchildren that are born into this world today are going to have to face in the coming decades. And as a parent or a grandparent, what should be my reaction toward their coming into this fallen world and what it has become? Well, I'll tell you right off that I don't think that the answer is for us to become pessimistic about these ever-increasing trials, because God hasn't given us Christians a spirit of fear. Instead, we have a greater power at our disposal than those of this world. We have stronger weapons of influence. We have greater propensity for good and greater resolve to accomplish that good. And what this means is that no matter how bad things seem to be here in this world, we can look to the future with confidence as long as our minds are set on those things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And the way we instill these values in our children is by determining not to let them grow up haphazardly, by subjecting them to the influences of their peers at school and other places that will diminish their faith. If these children grow up serving God with the fortitude and the resiliency that they need to counter Satan's wicked influence in this world, it will be because parents, with great humiliation and great dedication, have guided them and have pointed them to the narrow way. Now, I say all this to say that if there was ever a time when a parent could have been fearful of the evil influences that might affect the life of their child, I think it would have been when Hannah was going to the temple with her husband Elkanah for the yearly feasts. You know, Hannah, she knew something about the sins that existed at that time amongst her people, and surely she would have seen that sin practiced right there at the tabernacle. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that the priests themselves were desecrating the sacrifices and committing fornication with the women who came to worship there. They had no regard whatsoever for God's laws. They paid no attention whatsoever to the, what I'm going to call, a very weak rebuke by their father Eli, who was the high priest at that time. But despite how wicked things really were during the days of the judges, a wickedness that extended to the tabernacle itself, Hannah prayed to God over and over again, beseeching him for a son. And God answered her prayer, and he gave her a son. And you know what that son would grow up to do? That son turned that nation around, folks. He turned Israel around. That son, Samuel, brought about a spiritual revolution all throughout the land of Israel, and Israel was better because Samuel was born into the world. And I tell you, it's because of the example of this man right here in Scripture that we should not hesitate whatsoever to bring children into this world as long as we are determined to bring them up after his example. What I'm suggesting to you parents is that rather than being fearful and rather than being apprehensive, you determine that the best thing you can do for your child is to train them and prepare them to be spiritual revolutionaries, just like Samuel, because their generation is certainly going to need it. And the key to the strength that we find in Samuel during his later years, I believe, was directly related to the strength that we find in him during his earlier years. You know, the first thing that I think is important to note about Samuel is that he was asked of the Lord. In fact, that's what the word Samuel means. Anytime you see an E-L in a Bible name, whether it's at the end of that name like Samuel or whether it's at the beginning of the name like Elijah, the meaning of that name will always have something to do with the name of God. Samuel was asked of God. When parents bring children into the world because they have asked of the Lord concerning those children, they should be more aware of the responsibilities toward those children and bringing them up in the way that they ought to be. Hannah pled with God for a child. God granted her the request, and so Hannah named him Asked of God. What this means is that every time his name was spoken, it was a constant reminder to her that this child had been asked of God. And then once Samuel was weaned, probably about 3 or 4 years old, during that time at least, Hannah brought him to the temple in order to keep the promise that she had made in chapter 1. Look with me again in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She said to him, "O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And so when he was weaned, he was brought to the tabernacle where he was left in the care of Eli the high priest. You know, that would have been a pretty tough thing for Hannah to do. Of course, she had promised that she was going to do it, but now she actually had the child, and you know, that's just a whole other ball game. So in keeping her promise, she leaves him there and would only see him when she and her husband returned during the yearly feast, where 1 Samuel 2 and verse 19 tells us she would bring him a little robe, and I'm sure all you parents know how quickly those little kids can just grow out of their clothes, so she'd bring him a little robe every year, probably one a little bit bigger than the previous one, knowing that he probably had outgrown it. But in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 28, 1 Samuel 1 verse 28, when she initially turns him over to Eli, she mentions to Eli that she is dedicating him to the Lord for as long as he lives. And that's what Christian parents need to do with their children today. You need to dedicate them to the Lord for as long as they live. Because your children belong to God anyway. They're just given to you by way of stewardship. And because of that, dedicate them back to the Lord. Raise him or her up as God's special child. Prepare him or her for service to God. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 11, we're told that the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And when I read that, I always wonder what kind of duties and tasks he must have had in the tabernacle. You know, there were tasks that the priest performed that he just would not have been able to do as a child, because a lot of those tasks that the priest performed required great physical strength and mental fortitude that small children just haven't developed yet. I mean, things like handling the lambs, handling the oxen, remember the types of sacrifices and their frequencies and all of their peculiarities. That would have been a very difficult thing, if not an impossible thing, for a young boy like Samuel to do. But there were some things that an orderly, obedient, disciplined, and dedicated child could do, even in the tabernacle. down in South Africa, where Jennifer and I were a couple years ago, in a little town called Driefontein, which means three fountains. There's a group of Zulu Christians that meet there regularly, and they held a gospel meeting while we were down there every single evening for 7 nights, and every single evening everything needed to be unpacked and set up, and then after 2.5 hours of preaching and singing, it had to be all packed up again. We had to get an extension cord out, and we had to run it a really long way to a house that had electricity, and then brought into the tent where we could connect our laptop and our PowerPoint projector. We had to set up lights. Chairs needed to be set up. There were some rechargeable solar lamps that we were hanging from the ceiling to have light. The PowerPoint screen needed to be set up. The psalm books needed to be laid out on all the chairs. The stand needed to be packed and unpacked. Each night we would set all these things up, which took over an hour. And then after 2.5 hours of preaching and singing, we spent another hour to hour and a half taking them back down. And, you know, there were a couple young boys there helping out with this, a couple young lads. These young boys, they couldn't preach. They couldn't do announcement. There are a lot of things they couldn't do, but they could do those things. And I think it's important that as soon as our children here are weaned, and they are conscious of who they are and who the Lord is, that they do start serving the Lord, even at that age, in whatever capacity they can do so at that age. Because while there are a lot of things that they're not ready to do yet, there are some things that they can do to start serving the Lord. You know, even at a young age, they can understand the preaching. I'm always amazed at the stories parents tell me of things that they hear from the pulpit and remembered and sought to apply in their young lives. And so we need to encourage them in doing some tasks of service so that they will know that they absolutely have a place here amongst us. And just like Samuel, they can minister before the Lord. Now look with me back in 1 Samuel. Let's look in chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to read the first few verses of this chapter together. Let's make another point. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Tells us, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I didn't call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I mean, can you imagine that? I've heard some strange sounds in the night that have really freaked me out, but never had this experience right here. When Eli called for him, that was nothing unusual because Eli had probably called him several times before. So imagine that this very night, while you were lying in bed, that the Lord calls you with a special message. I mean, wouldn't you listen if that happened this very night? I wouldn't be able to sleep if that happened. Notice in verse 10, "Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Well, the Lord is calling us, folks. He's calling us in the gospel. And he has some very important news for us. And, you know, no matter how many times you've read the Bible, there is always something that you can learn. I was visiting some friends in North Carolina last weekend, and I got there in time for Wednesday night Bible study, and my buddy who I was going to visit, he was actually teaching the adult Bible class that night, and he was taking them through some chapters in the book of Numbers. And when he got done and we went out to eat and we were talking, he asked me, he said, how do you think the Bible class went? And I told him, I said, well, I said, I was with you the first 5 minutes, but then I kind of tuned you out after that. And he was like, what? I didn't mean that I wasn't paying attention to him, which is actually what happened. What happened was that he had said something in that study of Numbers and had mentioned a verse, and he had said something that kind of triggered something in my mind. I was like, I've never thought about that before. I've read these chapters in Numbers I don't even know how many times, and now this particular time that I read it, I thought about something, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. I was thinking about how I was going to apply it to this situation, and that situation, and thinking about how it applied to this verse. I was cross-referencing in my head, and I was just kind of looking down, and yeah, I kind of did tune them out. It wasn't intentional, but I had just found something in Scripture that I had never thought about in that way before, and so he wasn't offended after I told him that and explained it at that point, and he did a great job. But, you know, that's how the Bible really is. I don't care how many times you've read it or how many times you've studied Scripture, there are still things that are there that you've never fully mined. There are treasures that are still unmined, a lot of juicy golden nuggets that are there to be found. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, as God is speaking to us through this book, are we listening like Samuel? You know, there's a verse at the end of Habakkuk chapter 2 that we have put into song, and we've sung it regularly. The song is, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And you know what's funny about singing this song is sometimes a song leader, when he'll lead it, he'll say, now let's all sing out. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Well, which is it, buddy? You know, and so there's some confusion. Well, that's not what it means. You know, there's no contradiction. This is a silence of submission. It's being silent in submission to the Lord when he is speaking with no back talk or sass, as we might sometimes say. What this means is we must train our children to always be listening to the Lord, to always be submitting to the Lord's will, to never grow tired of listening to the Lord's voice through Scripture. And we need to train our children to be ready to respond when, as he called Samuel, he begins calling them to things that are great. Now, when Samuel heard the message that God had given him in this chapter from the Lord, the message that he heard from God was actually a message of punishment towards Eli and towards Eli's sons. This was a very difficult message for him to have to tell Eli, but what's interesting is that when Eli commanded Samuel to reveal what the Lord said, Samuel did so. Look in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 3. It says, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. You know, that's a really amazing verse when you consider just how young Samuel actually was. He heard from the Lord, he retained what he heard, and then he went and spoke every single word of it, even the portion of the word that was so undesirable, so harsh, and so hard for Eli to hear. He spoke it anyway. You know, preaching can actually be a very easy thing to do if we only tell brethren what it is that they want to hear. You can even preach the truth and tell people only what they want to hear. But you cannot preach all the truth and tell all people all of what they want to hear. That's an impossibility. Because the nature of God's word, the nature of truth, is that there are some things contained within it that are just going to be unpleasant for some people. There is truth that is very hard for some people to receive because what it does is it condemns a lifestyle that they are living. There are passages in the Bible that demand things of us that are difficult for a lot of people to give or to even give up. You know, sometimes churches are judged by how friendly they can be towards visitors. Well, of course we're to be friendly towards visitors, absolutely. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that we are just so happy and so delighted that you're here. And we hope we've been friendly to you. We always want to do that. But though we're to always be friendly, that doesn't mean that we're to stop speaking truths that may step on toes and may require a change, a transformation, and a converting away from one lifestyle and into another. And sometimes what happens, not just with visitors, but sometimes what happens with even members is they get their toes stepped on because of some message from the Word and they won't come back, no matter how friendly you've been to them, because they heard something in the Bible that they just didn't like. And I'm here to tell you that our purpose, while it's certainly to show love and to be kind and to be gracious and always to be friendly, our purpose here is not to conform to the world. Our purpose here is not to conform to people's lifestyles. Our purpose here is to preach all of God's Word, all of God's truth. And of course, if we're incorrect in our conclusions on certain matters or certain things that we teach or we preach on, we want to be made aware of that. I'm not offended when somebody disagrees with something that I may teach. If they'll talk about it with me with an interest towards studying further to try to attain the unity of the faith, I don't have a monopoly on Bible teaching. Larry doesn't either. But our goal should always be to speak where the Bible speaks, even if sometimes in speaking that speaking is unpleasant. And even if sometimes it happens to turn people off who upon hearing that message make the decision that they just don't want to submit to the truth. And sometimes people will say, well sometimes we need to ease them into the harder stuff, is what I've been told before. You know, Jesus never did that. Jesus never eased them into the harder stuff. You know, Jesus was pretty upfront, and he was pretty blunt about what it took to be his disciple. I don't know any easy way to tell a person, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow after me. That's about as blunt and about as hard as it gets. Jesus didn't lower the price of the rich young ruler just because he loved the rich young ruler. And Samuel didn't ease into it with Eli. He didn't say, before I tell you, Eli, why don't you sit down, have a cup of tea, take a load off first, before he gave him the Lord's message. I mean, are we to be loving? Yes, of course. Kind? Absolutely. Humble? Yes, let's be humble. But we want to speak the truth here and let God's Word be its own drawing power. Dedicating our lives to the Lord is a serious decision. And that is what we must demand, not only of ourselves, but we must demand that from other people. In Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Now, what does this have to do with raising Samuels, raising children to be like Samuels? Well, where this gets so ironic is that don't we often wish our children wouldn't say some of the things that they say to people? You ever been in that line at the grocery store and your child will say something to the person standing behind them? You're like, oh no, and you wish they hadn't have said that. Well, what they said was true, but they probably shouldn't have said that to that person being so older, because maybe they didn't say it in a tactful way, or maybe it's just because there's such a large gap in age that they shouldn't have said it anyway. But it's ironic that we try to keep our children from saying things when they'll say the truth so often. And yet when they get older, we wish they would say things, and they don't, because the whole peer pressure thing has come up, and they're conscious now of people's opinions about them, and our children don't speak out when they really should be speaking out. If we're going to raise Samuels, if we're going to raise spiritual revolutionaries that can change this world, there comes a point where we've got to instill within them the courage and the fortitude to always speak the whole truth and speak it when it needs to be spoken. And equip them with the wisdom to know how to say those things tactfully and appropriately. We've got to instill that in them, because that's what Samuel did. And that's one of the things that led him to changing and turning around that nation in Israel. Well, let's look back in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Just look at a couple more points, and then the lesson will be yours. 1 Samuel 3, let's look in verse 19. 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. We read there in 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall." To say the Lord is with us, boy, that's a wonderful thing to say, but the Lord is only with us as long as we are with him, having the same kind of attitude that Samuel had. There's a great verse in Isaiah chapter 57, if you'll turn there real quick, Isaiah 57, there's a great expression used about the kind of person that the Lord will always have a relationship with. In Isaiah 57, in verse 15, I know everybody here wants to have a relationship with the Lord. I want to have a relationship with the Lord. Look at what he says. There's some requirements it takes for us to have that kind of relationship with him. Isaiah 57, verse 15. We read there, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isn't that great? John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." What kind of person will the Lord live with and dwell with as he lived and he dwelled with Samuel? It's the person that has a humble and a contrite heart and a person that is obedient to the word of the Lord. And we need to teach our children these things. If we want our children to be with the Lord and for the Lord to be with them as they grow up. But as a result of this, look in verse 19. There's another interesting statement, after verse 19, made in verse 20. Where it says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 20, "All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord." You know, that means that the people recognized Samuel as God's man. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Why was the Lord dwelling with him? Because Samuel was walking in harmony with the Lord. And whenever you have a person who is of such an attitude, such a disposition that the Lord dwells with him, when that person becomes God's man, the world can't help but know it. The world is going to know it. Remember in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John are on trial before the Sanhedrin, we're told in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4 that the Sanhedrin had recognized these two men as having been with Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 13. And you know, if we are with Jesus as well, the world is going to know exactly who we are. And if we're not recognized as being different from the world around us, it simply means we're not what Samuel was, we're not what the apostles were, we're not what we must be in order to be pleasing to the Lord. But finally, look in verse 21, same chapter, 1 Samuel 3, verse 21. Finally, it says, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Do you want to know what kind of children can be raised that can turn the next generation around like Samuel did for Israel? It's the child who is asked of the Lord, the child that is dedicated to the Lord, and the child that ministers to the Lord even from childhood. Now, it is certainly true that individuals without that kind of training in their youth can change and they can become very useful in the kingdom of heaven. But in many instances, it's this kind of early training that is needed. And so my appeal to all you parents, no matter how young your child may be, is that you would think of your child as one who has been asked of the Lord, as one dedicated to the Lord, and one in which you will encourage, even from their youth, to minister and to render service to the Lord. You let that child know through both word and action that you consider ministering and service to the Lord far more meaningful, far more significant than academic victories, athletic achievements, or any other physical earthly accomplishment. And if you will do that, you'll have opportunity to place in this fallen world Christian warriors, soldiers of the cross, spiritual revolutionaries of such grace and of such influence that they will turn this sinful world upright again, just like Samuel did for Israel. And that is my encouragement to all of us, parents or people that aren't parents or are going to be parents. Let's raise up these little guys and these little girls to be spiritual revolutionaries. Let's raise them to turn this world upside down and to make it as whole as it can possibly be. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess in His name that He is the Son of God, we would love to baptize you here this morning so that your sins can be washed away. Likewise, if you're here this morning and there is some sin that is plaguing you or hurting you and you need to solicit prayers from the saints that are here, we would encourage you to come forward, make it known so that we can help you get to heaven as you are hopefully helping us get to heaven as well as we stand and as we sing this invitation song.